Chapter 5 is where we're going to spend our time today. The title of my sermon is Fish Like You Mean It. It's interesting. We start this story off, and I believe this was a parable. Now, who can tell me what a parable is? Earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? Jesus was famous for his parables, right? And we go through and we see the different parables that Jesus told. But I think that this was a parable as well. Because what we see, and it's interesting, most of the parables were stories that Jesus actually told. But what we see in this was the story that actually Jesus lived out. And it's interesting because what happened was Jesus had been teaching for a long time. And if you can picture the scene with me, just close your eyes for a moment and imagine the scene here. He's standing on this lake shore, and he has to get into the boat. Why do you think he has to get into the boat? Probably a lot of people crowding in, man. They want to hear what's going on with Jesus. Have you ever been into New York City and you've got somebody doing, you know, something crazy? They're playing the drums or they're, you know, doing magic tricks or whatever. And you've got people kind of crowding in trying to see what's going on. Why are all these people gathered around seeing what's happening? And that's what you've got. You've got Jesus there. Now, Jesus didn't have a wireless microphone, right? So everybody, in order to hear him, they're crowding in because they want to hear this man. They want to hear what he's talking about. So they're crowding in close to him, and he's right there on this shore, and I'm sure there was a lot of things going on. I mean, you know, you had fishermen cleaning their nets. So here he is. He's pressed. And so in order to get more room, he climbs into Simon Peter's boat. Little did Simon Peter know this would be the beginning of a very beautiful relationship. Very interesting relationship as well. But he climbs out into that boat. This day that Simon Peter woke up just like any other day, fished just like it. Well, he had been fishing all night, we find out here in just a little bit. But he's out there cleaning his nets. So Jesus, he climbs out into the boat and he says, Simon, push out a little ways. And so he pushes the boat out and was out there with him. Probably, you know, knowing Peter, he probably would have wanted to be in the boat, make sure Jesus wouldn't float away. So, and Peter's the fisherman. He knows what's going on. So he gets in the boat and he pushes out. And I'm sure, and I think this is interesting. I can almost picture the scene here. Here's Jesus, right? And Jesus is preaching to everyone. But while he's preaching to everyone, you've got these fishermen that are cleaning their nets. And I find that interesting because this is probably what's happening, right? They're cleaning their nets. Maybe even they were acting like they really didn't care what this rabbi was saying, right? They probably, you know, the working guy, that's for women and children. And he's cleaning his nets, right? But they're listening. They're listening to what's going on. So Jesus speaks for a while. He speaks to the people and preaches, continues to preach, had their attention, rapt attention. And after he's finished speaking, he says to Simon Peter, he says, let's go out a ways. And I want you to drop your nets down over here. Drop them down and over here. And the response from Peter is also a very interesting response. You can see Peter's trying to be respectful, but he's also being Peter, right? That we see Peter's personality coming out right here at the very beginning. Peter says, well, not trying to be rude or anything, but I'm the fisherman and we've been out all night and you're what, a carpenter? I think that's what people are saying about you. You're a carpenter and you're telling us where we're supposed to drop our nets, but I'll do it. So he's got this sort of half-hearted obedience right at the beginning, right? This half-hearted obedience. I'll do what you're asking me to do, but I don't think it's going to work. So here we go. And they go out, they cast their nets, and sure enough, I mean, this huge, enormous catch. The largest catch they've ever seen, so much so that the nets are breaking. And he's calling, you know, because there were the other guys who were still cleaning their nets. And he calls out to them, get in here, you know, we've got all this fish, get in here. And sure enough, these guys all come in and their boats are sinking. They have so much fish. Amazing. Jesus was speaking their language, right? He was saying something that meant something to them. And we're going to talk a little bit about this story today. And I do believe it's a parable because when he got out of the boat, what did he say to them? I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? We all know that little kid song, I will make you fishers of men. But this is where it got its start. Jesus actually lived out a parable. He said, you've been fishing for fish, but now I want you to be a man fisher. Now I want you to be fishing for men. And so I think as we approach this, we should understand this in terms of a parable, not in so much as how do we fish for men, you know, we do it the same way that we fish for fish. I think the parable here is not looking at how it's done, but I think more importantly, the parable teaches us that God is the one who gives the catch, right? Because God did an amazing thing, and God brought in that enormous catch of fish because they were willing to trust Him and do what He said, even though it didn't make sense. God was able to do that when people were obedient, even though it was half-hearted obedience. God was willing to do that, able to do that, and in much the same way, when it comes to our responsibility, because you and I, we are fishers of men. That is our responsibility. That's one of our roles as Christians, is to be fishing for men, is to be out there winning souls for Christ. And to use the analogy, we are to be catching souls for Christ. That is what we ought to be doing. Now, I think there are a couple things that we need to look at here. And I've broken them down into four things. First of all, we need to teach the Word of God, and I believe you'll find that from this passage. We need to obey the commands of Jesus, we need to humble ourselves, and we need to treasure Christ above all. Those are the four things that we're going to look at today. The very first one, teaching the Word of God, I think this is interesting. When you go out fishing, what's the worst part of fishing? I know it's subjective. What's the worst part of it? The smell, right? The cleaning, yeah. A lot of people would say the bait. Putting the worm on the hook. It's kind of nasty. My sisters used to always have me do it for them because they didn't like that. The bait. What was the bait here in this fishing for men? The Word of God. Now, it might seem like a crude analogy, but when we are called to be fishers of men, and what draws men in is not our flair. It's not our personality, it's not our programs, it's not our music. It is the Word of God that draws men to Him. And so we have to remember that. That has to be the center of our focus. Now, some of these other things are important because they are helping to foster the teaching of God's Word. But if the teaching of God's Word is not central, then we've missed our goal. And what happens when music or personality becomes the bait? We fail, but I think something even worse than that happens. We take an emphasis off the Word of God, but we also draw people in under false pretenses, right? We bring people in not because they want to hear a word from God. We bring people in because they like our music program. And that's a dangerous position to put ourselves in, because then we have success, but not genuine success. Not in the eyes of God. And so if we don't make the most important thing in our church the most important thing in God's economy, then we have failed as a church, and we risk growing, but growing under the wrong thing. We can attract things that, you know, we can attract people who aren't genuinely seeking after God's Word. Because God's Word has this amazing ability to bring people to a decision. Right? We're faced with a decision. Once God's Word hits you, you either have to trust it or you turn it away. And we don't, I don't know about you, but I don't like rejection. It's always hard. That's one of the things, I'm so glad I'm married. I hated dating. You know, the whole rejection thing is very difficult. You know, you make yourself vulnerable. You open yourself up. You say, hey, you want to go out sometime? No. Shut down. And that's hard. And so, in much the same way, I think it's tough when we go out and we share God's Word, we almost want to like take the edge off of it so that they just can't reject. We don't want to say anything that would make them have to make a decision, you know. We don't decide right now, and you can do anything you want, and really it's all good, whatever. And so we have these conversions that really don't mean anything because people haven't been faced with their sin and they haven't had to make a decision about repentance. So God's Word has to be at the center of our focus. I think another important part of our evangelism, and this is kind of a nuance of what I've been saying, but teaching and explaining, I think, is an essential part of our evangelism. I think it's an essential part of reaching out to other people. And if you are not teaching, well, a couple things. First of all, you have to be sure that you understand God's Word, right? It's hard to teach something you don't know. I learned that as a teacher. You have to know it in order to be able to teach it. And you have to know it better than the people you're teaching, or else you're going to get questions that you don't understand. So you have to make sure that you understand God's Word, and that's why it's important to be in His Word, if you're going to be able to teach other people. But it's important to be teaching other people God's Word. You know, and it's interesting. I think it's important to be teaching people God's Word, even if they're not Christians. Again, this is part of the evangelistic process. Now, one of the things that I've said, and I say many times, the church is not an evangelistic, the church service is not evangelistic in nature, right? Our responsibility is to go into all the world. This is a place where we come together as believers and worship. Let's not forget that. But as we are out there fishing for men, part of that fishing process is teaching, is explaining God's Word to people, helping them understand it. And let me say this, as our society becomes less and less familiar with the true nature of the gospel and with who God is and with who Jesus Christ is, it becomes increasingly more important for us to bring that to light. It used to be many, many years ago, and maybe some of you can even remember this time, where even though people maybe didn't believe in God or they didn't have a great deal of respect for it, they at least knew it, right? They understood. So you could mention Jesus Christ and they would have sort of an idea of what you were talking about, and it meant something. But we are ever more increasingly finding ourselves in a society that doesn't even really understand that. You know, we go on missions trips and we meet people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, but that's happening more and more in our country. There are countries who are sending missionaries over to the United States. There is a great need here to do that. And it's interesting, too, if you take and turn over to Acts just for a moment, Acts chapter 9. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 19, verse 9. Now, to just set the framework here, Paul is preaching and explaining. And actually, I'm going to go back to verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So here is Paul. He's reasoning and explaining. And remember what I mentioned before? You're going to be faced with a decision. Look at verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I would love for that to be the testimony of this church. Not necessarily that everybody we talked to believed. I believe that's the heart's cry of God. He's not willing that any should perish. I think that ought to be our desire. But making that decision, putting that before everybody's face, so everybody has to make that decision. Now, keep in mind, putting that decision in front of people means that some will reject. And it means that we will deal with rejection. So don't get discouraged when you get rejected. It's very easy to do, and I am oh so guilty of this, right? Because I have shared the gospel with people before. And they either call you out on something, or they call you out on your hypocrisy, or whatever it is they do, they just flat out reject you. It's very easy to turn away and say, oh, you know what? Nobody wants to hear. Well, that's not true. That person didn't want to hear, right? So you can't let this person go to hell because this person didn't want to hear. And so it's important for us to place that decision before everybody that we come into contact with. Just because one person at your office is so mean and acerbic about your relationship with God and you being a testimony at your work doesn't mean that that other coworker who doesn't say very much at all doesn't want to hear, isn't letting that soak in. So we have to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, to use that analogy. Imagine what was here in Acts. Imagine a church planning thing where teaching unbelievers in a public place for 2 years. It's a great church planting program. But I think we're afraid. I think sometimes we're afraid of rejection. I think sometimes we're afraid of looking like a fool. I think sometimes we're afraid that what we say we believe we're going to get challenged on, and that's going to be difficult. And maybe that's not the case. But those are some of the things that I've wrestled with. Those are some of the things that I've struggled with. And maybe you share some of those struggles as well. So teaching the Word of God, that is central. That is absolutely essential here in this evangelistic approach, in this fishing of men. The other thing that I think is important here, and I'm going to turn back to Luke chapter 5. The other thing that's important here is obeying the commandments of God. Now, this probably is the most obvious example or the obvious point from this story, but Jesus asked Peter to put down the net. If Peter had not obeyed him, there probably wouldn't have been a great catch. Now, yeah, Jesus probably could have had him jump in the boat, you know, I command you, and all this big tidal wave of fish entered in the boat. But one of the things that we talked about in Sunday school today was Jesus wants to use us. He wants us to be His instruments. And so He will offer this. He invites us to get involved with what He's doing. And when we reject that, we eliminate, many times, the things that He's doing. We eliminate that opportunity. So, for instance, let's make it real. Let's make it practical to this church. If you're here in this church and you have an opportunity presented to you, for ministry opportunity or whatever the case may be, you know, you probably can answer for it, but you have a ministry that's presented to you, you might very well say, you know what, someone else will do this. I really just don't have time. I don't have the energy. I don't, whatever the excuse is, and you put that thing off and you don't do it. You very, very well may be missing out on a catch. God could be giving you an opportunity to see Him work in an amazing way. Because when does God usually... when is God's grace most evident? Through the tough times, right? That's when the stars shine brightest, when the sky is the darkest. And so when we're faced with these times, we just want to cry uncle and say, just get me out of this situation. When in all reality, those are the times when God wants to do the greatest work of all. The times that don't make sense to us. I mean, Peter, he's been fishing all night. He's tired. If you've ever done an all-nighter for work, you understand how tiring that could be. Or, you know, some of the students probably can relate to that as well. You get to the end of that and you're just like, go out and fish again? God, this doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't make any sense. We've been doing it all night here. This has no fish in it. This isn't going to work. And yet, even though he didn't really, it was kind of a half-hearted obedience, he stepped out and he did it, and God worked. A preacher that I once knew, a man by the name of Bill Rice, used to always say, obedience prevents failure. Obedience prevents failure. When you are willing to obey God, He will bless you. And so if you are obeying Him and your circumstances seem bad, it's because He's got a plan in it. And so you might want to cry out and say, this doesn't make sense to me, God, I think You have failed me. You're short-sighted in that. Obedience prevents failure. See, there are always going to be excuses for not obeying the commands of Christ. There's always going to be something that you can say that would keep you from doing it. But I'll tell you, the people who do something great for God are the ones who are willing to step out, to take that risk, to be willing to do something that sets them apart. And not to get secular on you, but in owning my own business, I found that the people who are leaders and the people who are making a difference, even in the business realm, are people who are willing to take chances, are the people who are willing to not sit around and accept status quo, but are willing to step out and do something that people say, what? This is ridiculous. And willing to do that, willing to take that chance and make a difference. And you know, and I think that happens in our church. And I wish we were more willing to do this. And I say this to my shame as well, because status quo is so comfortable. It's hard. It's even hard to shake it sometimes, you know, because when you're sitting at home and you know, it's been a hard week at work, the last thing you want to think about is rocking the boat, stepping out and making a difference. It just seems like one more thing, right? It seems like just one more thing that you've got to do. But God is willing to bless us, even in our half-hearted obedience. I think it's great. I think if I were Jesus and I said to Peter, you know, put your nets out, and I got the kind of eye roll that Peter probably gave him, you know, okay, God, or didn't know, Jesus, I am going to do this. I probably would have thrown him overboard. Peter, there, fish, see, fish. But at the same time, this is an encouragement. It really is. There's an encouragement that's there that maybe you've not picked up on before. Peter's attitude wasn't perfect there. We can tell by his response, his attitude wasn't perfect. And yet, even though his attitude wasn't perfect, and even though the circumstances weren't perfect, I mean, he was tired, come on. And he had just, think about this, he had just got done washing his nets. Jesus, I just finished washing my nets. You're going to ask me to throw them out and get them all dirty again? Even though the circumstances weren't perfect, even though his attitude wasn't perfect, God did an amazing thing. Jesus Christ, this miracle of this great catch of fish, even though Peter wasn't 100% on board with it. Because Jesus doesn't get tired, right? God's grace never wearies. And so he was willing to work. I read a great quote by John Piper. He said, Christ honors simple efforts to obey him. Christ honors simple efforts to obey him. We do this thing in our mind where everything seems so complex. We like to make everything so complex. And yet it's those simple acts of obedience where we're willing to give up that he works. And I think one of the reasons that is because our flesh doesn't like to submit. And so when we're faced with the opportunity of submit or reject, there's the spirit and the flesh that go at it. And it seems so complex. It's like, I know I should help this person. And I know they need a ride because their car broke down. But I haven't really gotten much sleep because I've been really busy at work. And we've got all this justification that goes on in our mind. Instead of just saying, I'm willing to help you. I'm willing to put you before me. And you're willing to do something like that. So, being willing to obey God, obey the commandments of Jesus, even though we don't understand it, even though sometimes our heart isn't 100% right, even though sometimes the circumstances aren't right, it's important to obey Christ. And He will bless us for it, just like He blessed Peter and the disciples. Another important thing here is humble yourself. This is great. Look in verse 8. What was Peter's reaction when all the fish jumped overboard? Or when they were pulling the fish in? After they got this catch of fish, what was Peter's reaction? Get out of here. I don't even deserve to be around you. I don't even deserve to be around you. He was just dumbfounded that Christ had spoken to him in such a personal and intimate manner. His response to Christ's work was humility. Now, I can imagine the reaction of some Christians today when they started pulling those fish. This is awesome! Oh man, I can't wait till I tell my friends about this great, humongous catch. You know what? We got to start a new motivation here. We can market this. How about we do the? We'll write a book, and it could be the big catch movement, right? The big catch movement. You trust Jesus, and He'll give you a lot of fish. Oh, this is great. We can have the Church of the Bursting Nets, right? And that, you know, we'd get so worked up. It would be all about us, right? It would be all about, oh, wow, this is what we can do. But Peter's response was a response that we all need to have: humility. I can't believe that you would be willing to do something so great in me, for me, through me. And I think that's the response that we need to have. And I was wrestling with this yesterday. I love my wife. She is a wonderful person, and she is such a. She convicts me so often. It's a good thing. We were talking about this, and I was wrestling with it. I said, you know, I just wish that God did something for Peter and spoke in his language, and it was so meaningful for him. I wish He would do that to me. That's what I said. And then she says, none of us deserve any of it. And I was like, and I sat there for a while. But it's true, right? He didn't give it to Peter. He didn't give him that great catch of fish because he deserved it. It wasn't like, you know, Peter, you've been working really hard. Here's some fish for you. He used it to demonstrate His power. And Peter's response was the correct response. My response was the wrong response. Peter's response was, I don't deserve it. I don't even deserve to be around you. You need to go away. And depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He learned his place. And he had humility. He had brokenness. And I have this feeling, and again, I'm mostly talking about myself, but I think it probably applies to us as well. I have a feeling that we're really, really caught up with ourselves here in the American church. I think we really think we're something, right? You know, God's really he's glad. It's a good thing He has us. I mean, how else would all of these missions get done? How else would Ross be able to start this church down here? Now, those are good things. And, you know, praise the Lord that we have had the opportunity to be vessels used for His service. But we shouldn't be patting ourselves on the back about that. We should be just giving all the glory to God, because we don't deserve any of this. Any of the stuff that we've got, we don't deserve it. And so until we are ready to have that type of response that Peter had, I don't think we're going to be used as much as Peter is. I read an interesting, I'm not sure if it was a book or if it was just an article I was reading, but Jonathan Edwards wrote an article entitled Religious Affections. Now, I want to read it to you. The language is a little archaic, but hopefully the point will get across. The essence of evangelical humiliation consists in such humility as becomes a creature in itself exceeding sinful, under a dispensation of grace, consisting in a mean or a lowly estate of himself, as in himself nothing, and altogether contemptible and odious, attended with a mortification or a putting to death of a dispensation to exalt himself, and a free renunciation of his own glory. Basically, what he's saying here is true evangelical humiliation. True humiliation from a Christian consists in someone recognizing that they are in themselves exceeding sinful. The only goodness that they can experience is it comes from grace, a lowly estate of himself, as in himself nothing in and of himself, and altogether contemptible and odious, stinking, attended with a mortification of a disposition to exalt himself. So putting to death that whole idea of exalting yourself and a free renunciation of his own glory. So unless you are willing to renounce your own glory, unless you are willing to put to death the idea of exalting yourself, and again, we've talked about this before, but pride is sneaky. Pride comes in a lot of different ways. There's even that quiet pride, right? Where you don't point at yourself or have the billboards going, but you are so glad you're not like everybody else. And so we need to be very careful about that pride that sneaks in there. We need to have that genuine humility that says, God, I am honored. I am dumbfounded that you chose to use me as a vessel of what you're doing. I got to be used by Christ. Not, I'm awesome. It was, I got to be used by Christ, and Christ is awesome. And that brings us to our final point, and that is this. We need to treasure Christ above all. If you're a fisherman, what could be the best thing for your business? Fish. Even more than fish, a lot of fish. Guess what Peter and his associates just got? A whole lot of fish, right? The biggest catch of their life. Their boats are sinking. I mean, that's a lot of fish. And their boats, you know, you might be thinking little dinghies. We're talking, you know, large boats here. And these boats are sinking because they've got so many fish. I think I would have loved to have been underwater to watch this happen. You know, just like all these fish swarming around. Biggest catch of their life. The best thing for their business. And what does verse 11 say they did? They forsook all. Now, you're like, you know, we're all sitting here saying, oh, they left fish. Woo! Right? It wouldn't be too hard for some of us to walk away from a pile of fish. Right? But put it in your own terms, right? The biggest deal of your life, the greatest promotion of your life, whatever it is that is most valuable to you, if you have the choice put before you to choose that which is most valuable, the thing that you have wanted, the thing that would help you out most of all, or following Christ, if you were faced with that choice, would you be able to forsake all and follow Him? It comes back to being willing to treasure Christ above all. And I'll tell you, I want to be careful here because I want you all to know that this is a very real struggle, even in my own life. I don't stand up here as one who, you know, trumpets his horn and says, I've got this all figured out. This is something that we all wrestle with, and that's why it's important that we're encouraging each other. If anything, I want God's Word to be cutting us all down to size. And so it's important for us to remember that they were willing to leave it to follow after Christ. As a matter of fact, does anybody know what Luke 14:33 says? If you don't know it, somebody turn to it and read it. Read it nice and loud. It's not that long. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. A church father didn't say it. A catechism book didn't say it. Jesus said it. He said, if you're not willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to, you know, shed our clothes and live with no possessions like a monk. But forsaking means to, it's a matter of priority. If the most important thing in your life is Jesus Christ, and again, you have to be asking yourself that question every day, because every day you're faced with new questions of priority, right? And this is something that every day you've got to make that decision. You've got to face that question. Are you willing to put Christ on the throne, or are you going to put something else on the throne? So if you're not willing then to forsake all and say, all of these things are just circumstantial, and I am willing, as Matthew says, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things, you know, the clothing, the food, those will be added unto us. And so it's important that we remember that the most important thing is Christ, and we need to be willing to forsake all. In the light of this parable, here's another thing to think about. Even the catch is not as important as following Christ. They were willing to forsake this catch, which is interesting too, because this was something valuable for their business. So they were willing to forsake that. It's interesting because Jesus gave them this big catch, but they didn't even end up benefiting from it from a financial standpoint. He had to give them one of the greatest things so that He could speak their language and say, I want you to follow Me. And they did. They followed after Him. And so you're going to have to take this and look at your own life and say, okay, what is it that God has for me to do? And actually, I don't even like the phrasing of that question. We've been talking about it in Sunday school, saying, what is God doing around me and how can I be involved with that? And that's an important question to ask yourself, because you need to be able to say, this is important. These other things, you know, we eat and we drink and we put on clothing, and those are necessities for our life. But ultimately, our goal is following Jesus Christ. Nothing else should take that place. Nothing else should come in the way of that. And even the catch. So some place numbers above a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's a dangerous mindset. And I addressed this church, and I think this is a very real situation for our church. As we talk about growing, and as we talk about bringing more people in, right? And as we talk about how can we encourage more people, we have to forget about, it's not about trying to see how many fish we can bring into the boat. It's ultimately about obeying Christ and treasuring Him first and foremost. Because what happens if our goal, if we sit down at these, like at a committee meeting, and we say, okay, how are we going to bring more people into this church? Well, I can think of a lot of ways to do it, but many of those ways are not honoring to Christ. Many of those are not putting Him as first and foremost what we treasure. So if Christ is not at the forefront of our minds, then we fall into very dangerous territory about bringing people in, as I mentioned at the beginning, false pretenses. Bringing people in who are not genuinely following Christ. And that is a dangerous game to play. And I don't want to get into that. There are two things that can happen when we place numbers above a relationship with Christ. First of all, we can fall into the do anything to get Him mentality. Hey, we had a lot of people, so it was a success. Not necessarily. Was Christ honored and glorified? That's how we can judge whether or not it was a success. The other thing that can happen is we can lose hope that numbers are small, right? And I've been to a church. My dad pastored a church, and at one time we had 20 people on Sunday morning. So it was a small church, and we could seat 100. So to have 20 people, that, you know, gets discouraging at times. And there are valid reasons. Sometimes there are things that need to change. I'm not denying that. But if you are, again, following after Christ, and you are putting Him at the forefront, and you are using His word as bait, and you are actively seeking after, and you are fishing for men, then you leave the results in His hands, right? You throw those nets overboard where He tells you to throw those nets overboard, and if you pull in a whole lot of fish, great, right? God, you know, we plant, we water, but it is God that gives the increase. And the important thing to realize about that, and this is such an encouragement for us, it's a challenge and an encouragement. And I'll end with this. First of all, if you are not planting or watering, shame on you, and you are contributing to problems. So you need to be planting and watering. But if you are planting and watering, if you're planting and watering, God gives the increase. Find encouragement in that. Find great encouragement in that. Because you don't have to get down and discouraged and say, man, I have been witnessing to so many people. You could sing Noah's song, right? Years and years and years I've been telling him and nobody's listening. Hundreds of years he's been teaching and no one listens. You know, we get frustrated when we go, it's been 3 months and nobody's gotten saved. If you are being faithful and proclaiming the Word of God and obeying the commands of Christ, if you are being faithful in that, praise God, and you ought to be encouraged. If you are not, then God's Word is challenging you today. And I'll tell you, God's Word is challenging me today as well. So, where do we find ourselves? Again, I think we've made some application throughout the message. I think a lot of this application is going to have to be, it's going to have to be something that you think about tomorrow morning. As you're thinking about ways in which you can be preaching the gospel, reaching out to others, teaching as a role of evangelism. And this means a lot of different things for a lot of different people. Some of you come into contact with tons of unsaved people, and you have ripe opportunities to share the gospel. And that's awesome, and if you're not taking them, you ought to be taking them. Some of you don't really have any contact with unsaved people. And so, you got to get out there, and you need to start finding ways to make contact. I've talked with Pastor about this. You know, it's funny, he and I, you know, we deal with you guys. And you're all, and most of you, I believe, are saved. And so we don't often come in contact with people who are unsaved. And so we have to actively find ways. Pastor says he likes to go down to the, there's a shooting range. And he's got some guns. He goes down to the shooting range and he gets a chance to talk with all sorts of unsaved people there. You know, that is a really down, practical way in which he can be a fisher of men. And I use the venues by which I have opportunity. And I've gotten the opportunity to witness with all sorts of people through my business. And so if there are ways in which you're not reaching out in that respect, then you ought to be. You ought to be looking for ways to reach out and evangelize to people. And if you can't do it at your work, and if you just absolutely can't do it at your work, then find a way outside of work to be able to do it. Because again, this is why we're here. Which do you treasure most of all? Do you treasure Christ or do you treasure the other things? That's the challenge from God's Word. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is good. And even though sometimes I have problems with it, it is my problem. It's not Your unfaithfulness, because You are faithful. And You are immutable, so You are always faithful. And You are all-powerful, so You are completely reliable. And so, Lord, as we are challenged from this story that I think many people have heard, and it's a very familiar one, Lord, I pray that You would challenge our hearts. And I guess I ask specifically, as people are driving home from church, as they're sitting at home this afternoon, as they are getting revved up for the day tomorrow, getting ready for work, getting ready for school, and they're just kind of meditating on Your Word, ruminating over these things that we've talked about today. Lord, I pray that You would, through Your Spirit, Lord, help them to see ways in which they can practically be fishers of men. Father, I pray that You'd help them. If they've got problems with being introverted and they're so afraid of opening up and sharing anything, let alone the gospel, Lord, I pray that You'd give them courage. Because this is so much more important than personality. This is so much more important than a reputation. This is life and death. This is eternal life and eternal death. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be, that we'd be worthy fishers of men. Lord, and that even if we're like Peter and we have that half-hearted attitude, Lord, that You would bless. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has never trusted Christ, who's never come to know Him as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that You would challenge their hearts. I pray that You would just not let it rest, that they could not sleep tonight until they've talked to somebody about this and they've pursued this love relationship with You. Again, Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. And I pray that You'd send us away challenged from Your Word and encouraged from Your Word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, guys.